There isn't much time, but we've been going through the Gospel of John and considering it verse by verse. We're going to continue tonight just looking at one verse. Hoping my children grow up and they give me no trouble, like Dwayne. That'll be good. Not many have that blessing. But whether our children give us trouble or not, it doesn't change their need for a spiritual birth. And there have been many children who have given no hurt or harm to the family. And yet the parents are left wondering, have they ever been born again? On the contrary, there are others who have given much heartache. You've had to chase down and pick up from prison cells and pick up from various places on the street with the police, so on and so forth. And yet God saves them, changes their lives. The need is the same, men and women, that's it. The need is the same. We need to be saved. We need to be born again. We need the life of Jesus Christ. And when we come to John 7, as we've been looking through it, we're going to read from verse 32. John 7, verse 32. And I'll try to be brief here, just considering this one text. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. Where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go on to the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Amen. Ending the reading there at the end of verse 39. And just briefly, let's still our hearts for prayer. We're coming to the Word. God has something to say to us, I believe, very much in keeping with the testimony that we have heard tonight. Let's pray. Lord, in these remaining moments, we first of all want to give thanks for what has already taken place here. We are grateful for the challenge that has come to our hearts. I confess the challenge, Lord. Thou knowest how easy it is to be busy. And I thank Thee for the fresh warning that if we're going to be busy in anything, it must be in basic principles of Christian living. Busy in the Word, busy in prayer, busy with Thy people around the Lord's table and around the Lord's Word and before the throne of grace. Lord, help us all to learn from the testimony we have heard. May we make changes if necessary. If Thou hast given warning, we pray that that testimony will be used to direct us into paths that we ought to take before we experience some tragedy that forces us into the right way. We thank Thee for our brother. We thank Thee for his life and testimony. We thank Thee for his diligence. And we thank Thee, O God, for what we've heard tonight. Bless us now in the Word. And may the Word of Christ come with power and be applicable to every heart. And may we all be drawn closer to the Saviour whom we love. And for those who don't know him, may they be saved before this night is out. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, as we come here to John chapter 7, we're dropping into a scene of 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ is about 6 months before his crucifixion. He is in Jerusalem for one of the pilgrimage feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles. And he is there And in John 7, we're given various accounts of what takes place on that occasion. He arrives late because they're expecting him to be there, and he comes in a little late when they're not expecting him at all, and begins to teach. Doesn't do miracles as his half-brothers wanted him to do. He goes in and begins to declare the truth of his word. And as he does so, emotions rise. The temperature of feeling begins to rise within the temple. And people are beginning to be divided about how to respond to this character that is here preaching this message. Various groups are represented. We have the people which represent the Jews outside the city. In verse 20, the people answered. They didn't know the intent of the Pharisees. That's declared there by what they said. You know, what do you mean thou hast the devil? Who said that? They didn't know because they didn't live in Jerusalem what was being said by the religious leaders. They were outside the city. We have the Jews of Jerusalem in verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem. They understood the fact that some wanted to kill him. And so they say, is not this he whom they seek to kill? They knew. We also have, of course, the Pharisees and the chief priests mentioned there in verse 32. And along with them, the officers, the temple security guards, if you want to put it that way, the police that the Sanhedrin hired to keep things calm and to take control, and if they would need to snap their fingers just to bring peace into the temple or to get rid of someone or something, then they could do that and order them to deal with the problem. Last time we saw from verses 33 through 36, a warning to the unbelieving. The Lord Jesus warning those who had not yet believed in him. And in verse 33, we see there how he, in that warning, tells them of the brevity of his stay. Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. I'm only going to be here for a short time. And we brought out various thoughts along those lines. Then we see also the certainty of their rejection in verse 34. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Again, we mind out that, looking at other scriptures and various places where Jesus said other things that are similar to this, showing the utter rejection of those who would not believe on him. And then, of course, their perplexity at his words in verses 35 and 36. They couldn't understand. They couldn't get what he meant by the fact that he said he was going to another place. What did he mean by these words? And that brings us then to verse 37. A few days have passed. We've come now to the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, probably the eighth day, and the day that they would be all preparing themselves to go back home. Everything is culminating now and finishing up, for the week has almost entirely passed. And it tells us in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What a word. You note there the time Christ gives this message. It's the last day, signifying the urgency of the message. He knows that multitudes that are gathered around him are going to go away. And many of them he will never get another opportunity to address in this way again. In 6 months' time, when they come for the Feast of the Passover, things will be in motion. And instead of wanting to hear him preach, they will be crying out for his crucifixion. What a different scene there will be in 6 months' time. So there's an urgency. It's the last day of the feast, almost signifying in some way this the finality of the word, the finality of the message. Look, you need to heed the word now before it's too late. The posture Christ gives the message. He is standing. Often we read of him sitting. He sat, and that was norm. The norm for the rabbis, they would sit, and those who would hear would come and stand around them as they taught. Even at times he would go out into a boat by the coast, and he would sit in the boat and teach those who were on the coasts. But here he stands. His very posture shows the urgency of the message too, doesn't it? He's standing there. And then the volume with which he gives the message, he cried. He cries. He's raising his voice. He's calling attention. He is wanting everyone to pay heed to the words that he is about to utter. Jesus doesn't want to be overlooked in this. He is quite adamant that people will hear what he has to say. And there's no message more important than the message of Jesus Christ. You will give your time to the news. Many people I know, and they will never miss certain times of the news. 6 o'clock news, 10 o'clock news. They make sure they're there, and they watch it so they get the update of all the latest in local and international news. And people will have many things that they will give their time to, but not give their time to the Word. Jesus Christ tries to get their attention here by the way he addresses them. And he preaches what I've entitled, A Sermon to the Thirsty Soul. Christ's Sermon to the Thirsty Soul, summarized here in this text. Of course, the sermon goes on, addressing others, but to the thirsty soul, the one who feels the need, the one who has a craving of heart, he addresses that soul. And so we're going to consider that for a few minutes here this evening. Please bear with me. First of all, as we note the inquiry in the sermon, if any man thirst, he says, if any man thirst. Of course, he's speaking spiritually. He's not speaking physically. He's not saying, look, if you have a dry palate, then come to me. I've got a whole, you know, heap of barrels of waters here, of water. I can come and satisfy your thirst. He's not talking that way. He's speaking spiritually. And those who are familiar with the Gospel of John should be thinking of John chapter 4 as he addressed the woman at the well at Samaria, saying similar language, addressing her thirst. And she tried to quench it in all sorts of various relationships in the world. She found herself still thirsty. And Jesus says, if you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. It's spiritual. And I wonder, you gathered here tonight, have you ever felt dissatisfied? Do you know what it's like to have an inner thirst? Christ is addressing such people. If this is a thing that's upon your mind and upon your heart, this feeling of inner need, hunger, the pangs of a thirst that needs to be quenched, Jesus Christ says that he satisfies that. Now some feel this way, many feel this way. I would say probably the vast majority of humanity at times feels this way. Not all will admit it, but very often we go through periods of feeling this sense of needing something else. And of course then many sadly interpret it the wrong way. They feel empty, but they think their problem is a lack of money. Or their problem is their spouse. Or their problem is that they need a new haircut, or a holiday, or a home, and you could go on. They want something else they think will satisfy. And of course, marketers know how to pull you in on that every time. Sell you on your emotions and draw you in, and you get sucked in thinking, yes, this is what's lacking. I'm lacking a BMW. So you go out and throw down 60 grand thinking it'll make you happy until you're driving along the highway and you see that huge stone come and smash against the bonnet and now you're weeping because your bonnet has a big dent and scratch in it from a stone from the road. No, this is not the real issue. This will not satisfy the thirst and the hunger. The problem is you're not drawing from the fountain of living waters. That's the problem. Why is it that your inner being is so barren? Why is it? Why is it our brother couldn't find satisfaction in his job? Because it's never intended to bring satisfaction. When God placed Adam in the garden, yes, he had a job to do and he had labor. And work is right. And if you're the type of person who doesn't like work, then you need to read God's word and realize God instituted work even in a perfect world. Work is right and work is good. We should labor with the gifts that God has given to us and earn a profit for his glory in such a way that is honorable for him. But it couldn't satisfy him. He needed to have communion with God. And as soon as he sinned, that was what was broken, wasn't it? No doubt he still felt his duty to tend and keep the garden. But when God comes, Adam, Adam, where art thou? He's hiding. The communion has been breached. I'll tell you why so many feel this barrenness, and why there is this barrenness. It's a sense of loneliness, you know. Loneliness. This thirst is felt by a sense of inner loneliness. And loneliness is often the thing that drives us deeper into sin. There is rarely a serial drunkard, a serial drug addict, a serial adulterer, or whatever you care to name, that doesn't feel they are lonely. Go on the streets and talk to them. Ask them outright. Speak to someone you know that engages in continual drunkenness or drug addiction. You ask them outright, are you lonely? Time and time again, you'll find it that that is exactly how they feel. They feel lost. They feel like they're on their own. And they're trying to drown their loneliness with their sinning. But loneliness is just another form of barrenness. It's a form of thirst. And Jesus here, and he makes this inquiry, if any man thirst, look, if you feel yourself to be barren, if you feel yourself to be lonely, if you feel yourself to be in want, I'm the remedy. I'm the one that can satisfy. The sense of soul barrenness is often dealt with in Scripture. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 41, verses 17 through 18, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. When there is a hungry soul, when there is a thirsty soul, and they're longing for that thirst to be quenched in the way God has appointed, God will not fail. He will come. So the inquiry in the sermon, secondly, the implication of the sermon. What do these words of Jesus imply? If any man thirst, well, he's implying the want of man, isn't he? A want that is essential to be satisfied, that needs to be satisfied in order to feel true well-being. J.C. Ryle notes in these words can have but one meaning. They are a general invitation to all who are athirst about their souls to come unto Christ in order to obtain relief. He declares himself to be the fountain of life, the reliever of man's spiritual wants, the giver of satisfaction to weary consciences, the remover and pardoner of sins. And he's right. Jesus Christ isn't just someone who comes to relieve us from mere physical wants and desires. His real call is to those who feel their spiritual poverty, who feel their need of being forgiven. He points out that the Lord Jesus is not presenting himself as the problem solver for all man's desires outside of his sin. The primary thirst of the sinner that they must have and must feel is for that of forgiveness, to be pardoned, to be reconciled to God. If you think God is all about satisfying your desires in Jesus Christ in a mere physical way, he'll give you better health and he'll give you more wealth and he'll do all that, so often is what's preached. That's not what Jesus Christ is in the business of. Jesus Christ came to satisfy in a way no other can. And if you're after mere material things, marry someone wealthy. And if you're after the guarantee of someone looking after your health, marry a doctor. But when it comes to the things that really matter, the need of the soul, there is no substitute to Jesus Christ. Why does Jesus present himself in this language? Again, Ryle notes, the Jewish custom of drawing water from the pool of Siloam during the Feast of Tabernacles and carrying it in solemn procession to the temple, that's what's happening here at this time. And they would carry that water, and he's making the application that Jesus Christ here is taking that symbol and applying it to himself. But I think there's more to it than that. I think the heart of the message of Jesus Christ when he makes this implication of the thirst of man and him satisfying that thirst is to align himself with the rock in the wilderness which provided water for the children of Israel. The Feast of Tabernacles was essentially a memorial and celebration of God's provision and deliverance to his people at that time of wandering through the wilderness and bringing them into the land of promise. And they were satisfied with bread from heaven and with water from a rock. And that rock is Christ. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 10:4, it makes it plain. And thus in John 6, the previous chapter, Jesus presents himself typified in the manna sent down from heaven. And in John 7, he is typifying himself with the rock that was with them in the wilderness, satisfying their needs. Read in Isaiah 29 verse 8. It shall even be as when an hungry man dreameth, and behold he eateth, but he awaketh and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold he is faint. And as Saul hath appetite, so shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. And what it's saying there is that very often a man, he will imagine himself to be finding satisfaction in certain things, but he awakes and realizes that he's not satisfied. And that's the way so many are when they look for satisfaction outside of Christ. They try to find it in their job, and they try to find it in success, and they try to find it in achieving numbers and figures set before them by their overseers and their managers. And they try to find it in giving to their wives all the things that they think they really want. And they try to find it by giving to their children all the things they think they really want. And often we come to a certain time of life and we realize it was all a mirage. My wife didn't want me necessarily to give all this. She wanted me there. And when she would talk to me, she wanted me to be in the room, listening, not thinking about work and other stuff. My children weren't wanting the latest PlayStations. They were wanting me to give my time, to give some hours on a Saturday or some other day, just to spend with them. That's what they wanted. Life is laid out over and over again as a mirage, promising all this stuff. And we get to certain seasons of life and we realize it was all fake. And the real problem our society faces is not seeing Christ. When you put Christ central, then you know where your priorities lie. If you're experiencing thirst today, it's a good thing, you know, to feel that thirst, to sense that thirst, is a mercy from God, because when you're thirsty, you start looking for water. Man who doesn't feel his thirst isn't looking for water, is he? But when you wake up and that thirst is there, your palate is as dry as could be, immediately you run to get the water. And if you feel that inner dryness of soul, I am here to tell you, my friend, get yourself to Jesus Christ. Stop running after the mirages. Stop looking for the glitter of the world. Stop investing your time in false promises. Get to Christ. Thirdly, the imperative of the sermon. Let him come unto me and drink. Let him come. It is an invitation, but it's also an imperative. Let him come is not a suggestion. Jesus Christ is commanding. If you feel your thirst, come. I command you to come. That's the sense of the grammar. He's calling men who sense their thirst to come to him, presenting it as an imperative to be heeded and responded to. And I want you to take that on board. You need to receive Christ. You need to accept Christ. There's some who say today, you know, we don't accept Jesus Christ. You can't accept Jesus Christ. Well, I know. Now, without the Spirit's prompting, you can't do it, but accepting Christ is something you must do. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Accept that truth. It needs to be embraced. Of course, back in the prologue, which is really the foundation this entire gospel is built upon, in John 1 verse 12, as many as received him, to them give ye power to become the sons of God. You need to receive Christ. You can't just stand there and say, yes, I assent, preacher. I intellectually believe what you say. There needs to be a reception. There needs to be an embrace. There needs to be a coming to Christ. And when you come to him, will he leave you barren? No. Of his fullness, John 1:16, have we all received in grace for grace. Of his fullness. Why do we continue? Why do we love the Lord Jesus? Why do we obey him and put him first in our lives, those of us who do in this house? And I thank God that there are many. And that is the case. Christ is priority. Why is this? Because he does satisfy. And I will say to those of you here tonight who are adrift from God, who are walking afar off a bit like Peter, and maybe tonight finds you standing warming yourself at the fire of the world, but you know there's an inner thirst, don't you? You know, and you know the reason why. You know it's because you're not in fellowship. Oh, with all of the external appearance of everything being fine, and you will go to that door and you will shake my hand, and I might not be able to see the emptiness. Sometimes I do. Or at least I think I do. But you may put on a presentation that will fool me. But it doesn't fool yourself. And it doesn't fool God. What an invitation. In the last day, that great day of the feast. I wonder, is this your last day? I don't want to bounce on the bandwagon and make use of the events of this weekend. What happened to those boys? The reality is, we know not what a day will bring forth. And everybody who said to me this morning, everyone who doubted their wisdom, and you know, well, what were they doing? Everyone was a woman. Men know. Every man here knows. They think back to their teens and they think of the folly. I know. Stupid stuff we did. And there go we, but for the grace of God. Need to receive Christ. If any man thirst, if any man thirst, if any, see the scope, any, you're not excluded. You're included. If any man, any woman, any boy, any girl thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Isn't it marvelous? It's a bit like the same verse in the previous chapter. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Come. Make steps toward Christ. And may you be saved. Let's bow together in prayer. I address, as our heads are bowed and our hearts are before God, open, being read of him, and he knows where we are. Let's not try and fool God. I speak to the people of God. The Lord has spoken tonight, I know, certainly through the testimony. Some need to make changes in priorities. Start changing your schedule. Well, it's a Super Bowl game. With regard to the spiritual need of your own soul and the need of your family. How foolish people are. But it is the case every Sunday. There is nothing more important and being fed spiritually. And then making time in the home as well. If you're here and you're not saved, and you need Christ, I urge you to call upon him. And if you need help in that matter, you come to me, you come forward, get up from the pew, follow me out to the door, tell me, say, Pastor, I need help. I don't know where I stand before God. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for this time. We thank thee for this day. It's been a good day in thy house. We thank thee for every time the word has been opened, and I thank thee for speaking to my heart. I thank thee, Father, again for the opportunity that has been afforded for each to be here this evening. We thank thee for those who took the invitation and came willingly. And I give thanks also with the belief that there was blessing received from being here tonight. I thank thee for that. Even on behalf of this congregation. Continue to be with us and bless us. And as we make our way home tonight, we pray that Thou wilt keep us safe and help us to put matters right spiritually. Remember those who need Christ. Give them courage to step forward, to confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in their heart that God hath raised them from the dead, for such will be saved. We thank Thee for the food that has been provided. As we participate in that time of fellowship this evening, bless it to us, Lord. Help us to be careful in our speech. Let us eat and drink to Thy glory. May we have an enjoyable time together, from the youngest to the eldest. Be with us. Take us home again, we pray, in Thy safety and mercy. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all Thy people now and evermore. Amen.